One of our sons lives out of state, lives in the region of Jacksonville, North Carolina, where he was stationed and when he was in the Marine Corps, and he and his wife still live there. During the time of his enlistment, we often made trips down to North Carolina to visit my son, and especially when he was about to deploy to some foreign soil, or when he was arriving back from a deployment. We would make trips down to send him off and pray with him and to welcome him back home with joy in our hearts. And often it was when we made the trip down, we would stay in a very nice area, made kind of a vacation out of it, North Topsail Beach, which is not too far from the Jacksonville area. Some of you may have been there before. Some members of our family would go in together, and we would rent a house for a week and stay there. At the same time that we were visiting with our son, we would just enjoy the outdoors and enjoy the beach and the beautiful setting. But as you go out onto the beach, and especially if you head north on the beach, you come into an area that used to be beautiful beachfront homes. But over the years, the waves crashing in on the shore had eroded the sand away and eaten away at the real estate to the point that many of those homes had been reclaimed by nature, by the sea. I've collected a few photos of some of those homes, some who are in danger of being claimed, some which already had, some which had already been condemned. And the thought always struck me as I walked up the beach and looked at these houses or the remains of these houses, what a tragic loss that was. That those homes represented somebody's dream. Somebody's retirement. Perhaps a few $100,000 were lost in these homes. I am sure that flood insurance was not possible in a place like that. But it reminded me of the first parable that Jesus taught in his public ministry. And you've heard that parable before. The parable of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man builds his house on a foundation of rock, while the foolish man builds his house on a foundation of sand. And much like these people who originally built these homes in North Topsail Beach, North Carolina, the foolish man built his home on a choice waterfront property. And in Jesus' parable, it says that the rains came and the waters rose and the wind blew and eroded away the foundation so that over time the house fell in. Now, obviously, Jesus teaching us this parable, he's not teaching us the finer points of architecture. He's teaching us instead that we need to make sure the foundation of our life is on something solid, something that will stand eternally. In this ever-changing world, socially, politically, morally, we need something firm and unmoving to anchor our lives to. The foundation of rock that Jesus referred to in his parable that the wise man built his life on was the truth of his teaching, as Jesus identified it, God's word to us. This morning, as we continue our sermon series on Meet Jesus, I'd like to introduce to you Jesus, the lover of truth. And Jesus, in his ministry and in the words recorded in the scripture, teaches us about his view of truth. And one of the first things we learn from Jesus is that truth is indispensable. That means truth is necessary. It is necessary for life itself. At one point in the history of this world, philosophers searched for truth. In fact, the word philosopher is made up of two Greek words, philos, love, and sophos, wisdom. And so a philosopher was one who loved wisdom and searched for the truth in the wisdom of this world. Today, philosophy has taken a little bit different direction. Philosophers tend to question whether truth really exists. They ask questions like, is there such a thing? Can there be such a thing as absolute truth? Can we really know what truth is? As a people, we are living today more by feeling than by the knowledge of what is true. We gauge right by how we feel about it. Our feelings, therefore, about an issue are more important to us than the truth that we can discover about that issue. But truth is still important to God. You see, what you believe to be true will affect how you live your life. Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 21, "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." So living by the truth puts us in the light. That's a positive thing, in the light of God's glory. What we believe determines our ability to understand something and to accept something, and therefore it affects our ability to obey God. Truth is necessary for a relationship with God. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that there will come a time when those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are living in that era. In fact, Jesus went even further than that, and He defined discipleship as living by the truth, as we read in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth, in fact, is so important to God that it was an instrumental part of Jesus' mission. Jesus gave this testimony in John chapter 18, verse 37, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth." How did Jesus testify to the truth? And what did He identify as true? Jesus validated Scripture over and over again in His ministry. He quoted from the Old Testament Scriptures over 40 times in the Gospel accounts. Over 20 times He stated that the Scriptures must be fulfilled, as if it was a spiritual law that it just had to happen. God said something and it had to happen that way. 7 times Jesus stated that God's Scriptures must be obeyed by those who were His followers. On a few occasions, Jesus identified the Scriptures as God's Word and as eternal truth. They were the sources, or the source, of truth in Jesus' perception. Truth, therefore, is necessary. It's indispensable. It also is eternal. It continues to be true for all people for all times. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." God's laws endure. We see that in the physical laws of nature that God has built into this world, that they continue to operate the way that they were designed to operate. We can depend on those. When astronaut Alan Shepard was preparing to take his first mission into space, he was asked in a news conference, "Mr. Shepard, what are you depending on in this flight?" He answered this way, "I am depending on the fact that God's laws will not change." It was a great answer. What he's saying is, I know that if I am going to be safe in space, if I am going to return on this mission, that I must depend upon the natural laws of the universe that God established here. And if they work as they always have worked and as they were designed to work, then we know what we're dealing with and we have planned according to those laws of God. God's physical laws of nature continue. If you jump off of a building, you will fall every time. You're likely to get hurt. The law of gravity is consistent and leads to consistent consequences. If you drive your car at a high rate of speed into a rock-solid cliff side, there is going to be a great force of impact that will cause you to get hurt. God's laws of inertia do not change. The world was built on that kind of consistent truth. The world continues to operate on the truth of God's natural laws. If we ignore them, we don't break the laws. We break ourselves against them. God's moral laws are very similar to His natural laws. In this respect, they too are a consistent standard. We call them sometimes the spiritual laws. They're not the natural laws of physical science, but the spiritual laws of truths that we know that there are a cause and effect. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 89, the psalmist wrote, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." There are certain moral parameters, certain boundaries that God built into this world in spiritual laws that if we ignore them, we don't break God's laws as much as they break us. There are consequences to ignoring God's moral truths. Now, it's true that some of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament no longer apply. Laws that had to do with the particular worship that the Jews practiced thousands of years ago, certain washings or animal sacrifices or unclean foods or some of the other ceremonial laws, those changed as worship changed from one era to another, one covenant, the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. But God's moral laws remain the same. God has never changed the definition of sin. He has never redefined right and wrong. His truth is eternal. And there is a third thing that we learn about truth from the teachings of Jesus, and that is that truth is divine. That is, it is from God Himself. The theologians use a word to describe truth when they talk about this concept. It's the word transcendent. The word transcendent means above everything else and dictating to everything else. Universal, in other words. And so what this teaches us is that truth is not determined by society. Truth is above human law. Jesus said, "Your word is truth." Last year, in July, 2011 in July, the news report circulated about a lady in a little village in the state of New York who was the town clerk of that particular village. She had done that job for several years. But now she was faced with a moral dilemma because the state of New York had sanctioned that people of the same gender could get married. As the town clerk, she would have to sign the applications, marriage applications that were sought at the town hall. And she found herself in a moral dilemma because she considered herself a Christian. She said that if she signed those marriage licenses between same-sex couples, she would be compromising her convictions. She based her convictions on the Word of God. She wrote, "The Bible clearly teaches that God created marriage between male and female as a divine gift that preserves family and cultures. And since I love and follow Him, I cannot put my signature on something that is against God." And so she resigned. Her story, because it was so controversial, made headlines all around our nation. New York Governor Andrew Cuomo responded to her resignation since it had become big news. And he said, "The law is the law. And when you enforce the law of the state, you don't get to pick and choose." But for her, she did choose. She said she chose, quoting from Acts chapter 4, to obey God rather than men. And she resigned. She believed that there was a law above mankind's law, and she followed it. A moral law higher than our own. That was truth. Immanuel Kant, a Christian philosopher, said, "Two things fill the mind with ever-new and increasing wonder, the starry heavens above me, and the moral law within me. What he suggested is that we become equipped by God with a conscience that tells us intuitively right from wrong. It enables us to recognize the moral law of God and the natural laws of the universe. We can squelch our conscience and pretend that moral law doesn't exist or doesn't matter, but to do so is sin. There are many in our society today who would suggest that truth is relative, not absolute. Instead of being true for all people for all times, they say truth depends. It depends on the culture. It depends on the situation. It depends perhaps on the individual. And so what's true for you may not be true for me, or what's true for you at this time may not be true for you at another time in your life. In a magazine entitled Commentary Magazine, Peter Winner wrote an article, and he said, the next time someone insists that moral truth is relative and enlightened people don't legislate morality, you might consider asking them to read the 23-page grand jury report that documents the predatory acts of Jerry Sandusky. What you're likely to hear from them aren't excuses or ethical tentatives. What you are likely to hear from them is disgust and outrage. And then he wrote, I'll take that as a sign of the starry heavens above and the moral law within, quoting from Immanuel Kant. There are others who will tell you that you have your truth and I have my truth and it doesn't really matter what we believe or if we differ. But I don't believe there is such a thing as your truth or my truth or our truth and their truth. There is only God's truth, and anything that is inconsistent with that is falsehood. The founding fathers of our nation originally understood that concept. They wrote in the preamble to the Constitution, we hold these truths to be self-evident. And then they gave examples of some. And in that Constitution and the Bill of Rights, they appealed to that one who they thought was the source of truth when they used words like creator and the God of nature. On the United States Supreme Court building, in the top of that building, on the outside, are carved images of many of the world's great lawgivers over the history of time. All of them face one central figure. That central figure is Moses, and he is depicted as holding the Ten Commandments in his arms. And the message is clear. Righteous laws are based on the universal moral truth of God's word, or at least in our culture, they used to be. What we also know about truth is that God's truth is countercultural. It is against the culture. Neither our government nor our culture seems to accept that God's truth is universal and divine anymore. We've come to the place in our society where it is more wrong to judge evil than it is to actually do evil. If you think that is an exaggeration, then you post on Facebook that you believe that marriage should only be between a man and a woman, and that same-sex intimacy is immoral, and see what kind of response you get. Even among your own family members and friends, you will be accused of being bigoted and intolerant and hateful, and people will stop buying your chicken sandwiches. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 18, 19, and 20, the Apostle Paul tells us that we should expect that. the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, next slide please, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. A few verses later in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Jesus explained why that is in John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We read part of this verse earlier. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. You see, Jesus has his tendency to polarize people. He makes them choose so that they are either in one place or another. In John chapter 18, verse 37, again we read, "For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." But Satan has deceived many people. The Apostle Paul wrote in one of the letters to the Corinthians that he blinds the minds of people so that they cannot recognize God's truth. And that's where we find ourselves today. I fear for our culture. I see our culture moving further from God's truth and sliding deeper into immorality. And I fear for the 21st century church as well. For many of its members are following popular culture instead of God's word, and they are building their lives on the shifting sands of morality that change from one generation to another, and their house will fall. There is only one prescription for this, and that is to read God's word, to regard it as the source of truth. A new Christian that I recently led to the Lord was a man who had not been raised in church, did not really learn much about Christianity until his adult years. He had several questions about Christianity and about what the Bible teaches as we began to study the scriptures together. In fact, one evening as I was preparing to leave their home, he gave me this list on a piece of notebook paper of several questions that he was wondering about and he wanted me to answer. When I came back the next week, he told me, "I've already found the answers to some of them because I've been reading the Bible." Recently, he faced very serious family issues that caused some inner conflict within him, and he asked me to come and talk to him about it. And he described for me what his past had been and what the present was, and then he asked me, "What does God want me to do?" He wasn't concerned about what he felt. He was concerned about what was right by God. He recognizes God as the source of right and truth, a source above himself, and he wants to live by that source. Accepting God as that source and reading God's Bible as the understanding, the revelation of that source, and that has changed his life. As followers of Jesus, our lives must be changed. We must live by the teachings that he taught. We must live lives formed by the truth of God's word as Jesus elevated Scripture to a position of authority over our lives. As followers of Jesus, he offers us the opportunity for a life that is changed, a life that is based on truth and good and love. And it's the life that he calls you to this morning. If you've never accepted that call, if you've never accepted that offer, Jesus, if he were here himself, would call you to follow in truth and to worship God in spirit and in truth and to accept him as the Lord of truth. If you've never done that and would like to do so this morning, we, on his behalf, extend that invitation to you as we stand and sing together our invitation hymn.